Genesis 28. Genesis 28. Genesis 28. If Craig was the more boring of the two speakers we've had already, I'll be even more boring than Craig. I don't even have a multimedia presentation this morning. So Genesis chapter 28, with that being said, that joke out of the way, we'll begin reading in verse 18. Genesis 28 and verse 18. It says, "Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. The name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me, and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone that I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you.'" Now let's open our time in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the time we have this morning to remember him as he has asked us to do. And Father, we thank you for the time that we've already spent in your word, for the brothers who spent time preparing those messages, and even for the time for the young people in the Sunday school classes. We just thank you for your word that we can look into it now. We pray that you would use your word to instruct us in how that we should live here in this world. We pray now for the delivery of this message, that you would just give me help in conveying those things that you've laid upon my heart. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So my apologies again at the beginning here. This is a section that has been covered recently in the Sunday school time, and we may be getting into some material later on that has not yet been covered. So my apologies to Craig already at the outset here for stealing some of his thunder. But in all fairness, I had kind of shared the beginnings of this thought with Craig one Sunday several weeks ago after he shared this portion, and he's the one who said, "That sounds like a message to me." So on that we will continue forward here in Genesis chapter 28. Okay, all right. Now we've got Grandpa's stamp of approval as well. So here we are, and we're in Genesis chapter 28. We're dealing with Jacob, and I believe, as Craig kind of pointed out as he was going through the beginning sections here of Genesis, it's interesting that God deals with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then so on, each of them as individuals, and that although perhaps in our minds sometimes, as soon as we read of these, we think of them automatically as being great men of faith and things, but we see a progression in each of their lives, that Abraham had his own experiences with God, the things that God brought him through and taught him about himself. And then Isaac, maybe Abraham, surely Abraham would have shared some of those experiences with him, but Isaac himself did not go through those experiences. And so then we see that God brings experiences into Isaac's life to teach him about himself. And so in the same way, Jacob has the example of his father and grandfather, but he has his own experience with God as God teaches him who he is and about himself, his attributes. So we see that there is this picture that we see over and over of God dealing with each of them as individuals, and we know that God deals with us each as individuals as well. They obviously didn't have the benefit of Scripture to read and learn of other people's experiences. God, all of Scripture had not yet been laid out. So for our outline this morning, my title, if you would, for this message would be Jacob's Progress. Jacob's Progress is my thought here. And so we're going to look at an overview of Jacob's walk with God. We're not going to get real detailed into a focus primarily on this event early in Jacob's life that we just read about. And then we're going to break in kind of in the middle of his life, perhaps, and we're going to get a progress report on how Jacob's doing spiritually in his walk with God, his understanding of who God is. And then we're going to look at the end of his life and be encouraged, hopefully, by the way that Jacob has grown in his understanding, his appreciation, and his faith in God. So again, as I said, this experience here in Genesis 28, it happens early on in Jacob's life of faith and his walk with God. And as several weeks ago, as Craig was reading through this, as I was sitting and listening, I was struck by the fact that it seems that Jacob really hadn't quite grasped a proper understanding of God's character, of who he was, who he is. And so we'll kind of flesh that out a little bit as we go through this section here. But again, the context here, these verses come at the end of chapter 28. So these verses come directly after Jacob saw that vision of the angels ascending and descending on a ladder between heaven and earth. And so this is also at the point in Jacob's life where he's fleeing from Esau. He's stolen the blessing. He's stolen the birthright. His father has told him to go take a wife from their family. He didn't want him to marry one of the women of the land. And so we have here where Jacob is fleeing. God reveals himself to him in a dream. God had promised to bless him. And then this is Jacob's response. So what is Jacob's response to God revealing himself to him in such a special and unique way? Well, it puts God to the test. He gives him a fourfold test. Okay? He says, if you'll be with me, if you'll keep me in the way I'm going, if you give me bread and clothing, and bring me back to my father's house in peace. So it's a fourfold test, four things that Jacob demands of God in some way. He says, if you do these things, and he lists the four things. He says, then, and only then, only if God would live up to these demands that Jacob makes, would he promise to worship him in return, and that he would be his God. And so here Jacob is putting God to the test. You know, and it really betrays his selfishness that you know, Jacob's like, no, I'm not going to worship you because of who you are and what you have done, but only if it benefits me. Only if you are good to me will I then worship you in return. He doesn't say that, you know, you'll be my God, I'll worship you, I'll honor you because of who you are, because you are worthy. It's only in response to what God has done for Jacob, what God has done for him. So it really shows where his heart was and what his true intentions were. It's a pretty, and I guess what struck me was it's a pretty incredible vow or a pretty incredible prayer if you stop and think about it. In some ways, the audacity of Jacob to say this. His real lack of faith and his pride really in praying these things and vowing these things. You know, only if you do these things for me, then only after you've done for me will I do for you. It really shows his audacity, his misunderstanding of who God is. You know, as you read him say these things, you know, just try to picture in your mind who does Jacob think God is at this point? And we won't get into a big picture, but you know, does he picture God as this small thing, or does he picture God as this big thing? Well, I think at this point in his life, God is this little thing, this little being. That Jacob doesn't owe anything to yet because he hasn't done anything for Jacob. You know, and as I was thinking about this, it's so far I've been pretty hard on Jacob. Craig was a little hard on Jacob, calling into question his qualifications as a father, you know, having sons. some pretty awful things. But, you know, I had to stop and think, you know, am I any different? Are we any different? You know, we often act and pray in some pretty selfish and self-seeking ways, don't we? You know, we tend to think of the goodness of God in a way that is dependent on how he helps us. You know, there's, I've shared this before, but, you know, when I was going through school and everything, there were times that perhaps I had not prepared in advance as much as I should have for certain exams or something that would come up. And so on the night before the exam, I would be there looking at the clock, looking at the mountain of material that I was to study, and then I would notice my Bible sitting there, and I would say, well, Lord, certainly I can't learn all this stuff, but maybe if I spend some time with you and in your word, you know, and I was trying to put God in my debt of hey, I'm going to do this for you, so then tomorrow you're going to miraculously put all this information into my head and help me do well on this exam. And it was a very selfish way of looking at things. And I think not unlike Jacob in the way that he, you know, says, well, God, only if you bless me will I worship you. You know, and I think also keeping in mind Jacob's progress, we're all in a walk with the Lord, and we grow in our understanding of who he is and our appreciation for him. And we may not even mean to be so selfish and all. I don't, you know, maybe Jacob's prayer at that time in his life seemed very reasonable to him. And I think perhaps in our own lives, there are times that happens. You know, I'm not one that keeps a prayer journal. I know that there are some believers that will journal the things that they pray. And I kind of wonder for some believers who have been in a habit of journaling about the things that they pray about, if they were to go back years from now or from when they first started journaling their prayers, if in some ways we'd be a little horrified at the things that we pray, the things that with the perspective of a life lived trusting in the Lord, that we're like, wow, that was pretty bold of me. That was pretty, I didn't have a very good understanding of God's goodness to me, of his love for me. And really, in even praying that, was doubting his goodness and his love for me. And so, again, coming down pretty hard on Jacob, but I think we can be a little bit gentle with him. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Here we'll find an encouraging verse with this thought of, you know, sometimes, you know, sure, maybe in 10 years I'll the Lord will bring to remembrance a prayer that I pray now or have prayed, and in horror I'll remember the things that I said. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so, you know, it's interesting that that here we have in some ways this, the Spirit, he makes intercession for us. He filters those feeble words that we have, the weakness of our flesh and the weaknesses of our misunderstanding as we pray to God, that the Spirit will take those things and will make it so, maybe in some ways it's not so offensive to God in the ways that we approach him from time to time. And so how thankful we can be that even though maybe in our understanding of in our walk with the Lord, at times we don't pray as we ought, but we have the Spirit who helps in our weaknesses and can convey those things in a way to the Lord that are honoring to him and are worthy of him. So then getting back to the story here of Jacob, and I think some of why I think it was such audacity that he prayed these prayers is that three out of the four things that Jacob had demanded in this vow, God had just promised him. If you look back in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 28, God says to Jacob, he says, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." So of the four things that Jacob had demanded, that God would be with him, that he would keep him in the way, that he would give him bread and clothing, that he would bring him back to his father's house in peace, the only thing that God had not just promised him was this whole thing of bread and clothing. But you can stretch and say, well, you know, if he's going to bring him back in peace, it kind of included there. So the audacity of Jacob to basically, you know, God has said, I'm going to do these things for you. And then in response, he says, yeah, I know you promised that you're going to do this, but only if you actually do them. So again, it betrays his complete lack of understanding of who God is. But I think the Lord's response is so interesting and how gracious he was with him. Here's this man who is shaking his finger at God, saying, yeah, I know you promised these things, but I don't believe you. And God doesn't, he doesn't squish him like a bug, he could have, but he's so gracious with Jacob. And again, maybe being a little gracious with Jacob as well, you know, you have to think about, you know, this time frame. To Jacob, this is the God of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac. The culture they live in. Everyone else in the world worshipped a different god. You know, they had their own idols and things. And so perhaps a lot of Jacob's understanding of God, of some being that would be worshipped, is dependent on those around him. Then the next thing I was thinking about is that, you know, here this is Jacob's response after God. I mean, I know it's in a dream, but God directly reveals himself and speaks to Jacob. I've thought, wow, you know, how I would live differently if I had God, like, literally speak to me. How I would definitely be more faithful to the Lord and to his word. You know, I would never, ever go through any seasons of doubt of his goodness or anything like that. I mean, if, like, literally I had this physical thing where God revealed himself to me. There's absolutely no way I would go through a day where, like, I barely thought about the Lord at all. I don't know. It's interesting. Here, Jacob, he was a man just as we are. His response, we'll see that it did have a profound impact on his life. We'll see that both he and God reference this experience many times. It's interesting. It's just interesting, his response, and how you might think that, you know, your life would be so, you would be so different if God physically revealed himself to you. We have things like that in our own lives. I mean, we can all, I'm sure, think of times, I can think of times in my own life where something has happened, I find myself in a situation, or where there's no other way to explain how things worked out other than God working out all the details. Or, you're praying about, well, how, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he just makes it so clear. I mean, maybe he doesn't speak from heaven, but it's as good as that. Just that things work out so well. And we can all look to those times in our life or in the life of somebody else. Maybe they share that experience with us. But how quickly in my life I forget that. I forget those times that God was so clear. providing for me, for his guidance to me. And so, you know, it can be pretty hard on Jacob to say, man, God literally revealed himself to you, and then you went and lived like that. But, you know, we have very similar things to us as well. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. There is something to be said for this thought that you know, God would reveal himself in a very physical way to us. The Lord himself in Luke chapter 10, verse 23, it says, "Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see, and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear, and have not heard it.'" So we see that there is a special privilege. There was a special privilege and responsibility for the disciples. They literally saw with their own eyes, heard with their own ears, the things that the Lord did. You know, we can think of times that the Lord would call woe upon those cities that saw his miracles and didn't repent. And so we see that there is a special judgment, I suppose you would say, and a special responsibility for those who lived at the time that the Lord was here on earth. But in John 20 and verse 29, as the Lord would speak to Thomas, he would say, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You know, and that's us. We've not seen with our physical eye the Lord, but yet we've believed. And in 1 Peter 1, if you have the time, you can go look at it. Where it talks about, you know, as the Lord would say here, that the prophets and kings desired to see these things, and yet, you know, they would prophesy about the blessings of salvation, of the Lord's salvation through his giving of himself on the cross, and how they desired to live on this side, on our side of that, and how blessed we are, and what a privilege it is for us to know the Lord in the way that we do. So that was a little bit of an aside. So back to Jacob here. You know, it's also, if you look at Jacob, so you're back to Genesis 28. What Jacob promised to do, so first off, he's giving God this fourfold test. But then even what he promises to do in return is kind of instructive as well of you know, what Jacob's understanding of God is. So what does he tell? He tells God, he said, "Only if and only if you do these things for me, these four things, then will I worship you." And he says, "This stone that I have set will be your house." Wow. That's pretty rich. This stone is going to be God's house. So, you know, wow. Kind of gives you a little bit of an understanding, maybe, again, of who Jacob is picturing God as in his mind, that this stone, I don't understand all the, you know, things that were going on in the world at that time and what rituals were and all these things, but I'm not so sure that God would be impressed with a little stone as this being his house. You know, it's as Abraham would talk about God as God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And Jacob doesn't understand God in that term. He's thinking, "No, God, you will be so happy. I found this gorgeous, wonderful little stone for you, and that's going to be your house, and you should be really, really happy with that." You know, it's interesting. You see the comparison, maybe, if you will, with Solomon. So Solomon built the Lord a house of unsurpassed glory. You know, some have said that there's not been a building ever built quite like Solomon's temple, and just in the glory and splendor of it. And what would Solomon say to God about this house that he had built for him? It says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built." So even though Solomon spent all this time and money and effort into building this house of unsurpassed glory, he has to acknowledge at the end of it, God this isn't worthy of who you are. The heaven of heavens can't contain you. How much less this little house that I've built for you. And so Jacob didn't quite have that understanding of who God truly is, as Solomon later on would have a better understanding of God and of His holiness and who He is. So, you know, what is Jacob saying here when he's saying, so God, you'll be really happy with this little stone, it'll be your house. You know, perhaps was Jacob thinking that God was going to stay there? I'll set up this pillar, it's going to be your house, that's where you can stay, and whenever I need you, I know where to find you, because your house is right here, this stone that I've put up, and so is it his house or his prison? I don't know, but whatever it is, this stone is going to be my good luck charm, because I know you're going to be there, and so whenever I need you, God, I'm going to come back to this place, this stone, but again, only if you do these four things that I've asked you to do. So I don't know, maybe Jacob in some ways was putting God in this box. He was like, I want you to stay there. I don't need you all the time, but when I need you, I need to know where to find you. And so he was saying, if you're going to be my God, this is going to be your house. I need to be able to come find you whenever I need you. And again, not being too hard on Jacob, are we any different sometimes? And I'll be honest with you, this is something that, you know, the Lord has been working on me personally for a while now. Of this thought of, you know, are we confining God? Are we saying, Lord, it's great. I give you Sunday just for a couple hours. I give you Wednesday night sometimes too. You know, aren't you so happy with me? Aren't you so pleased with me? But God doesn't just want one day of the week. He doesn't want just a couple hours here and there. And then it's like, well, okay. I'll give you Sundays and Wednesdays, and when I'm at home, then I'll read my Bible, I'll think about you, I'll pray to you. My home life, I'll give that to you as well. But I don't think God's satisfied with that. I don't think that's what he deserves. I think he wants all of us. I think he wants our entire lives. And so it's not just important what we do on Sundays. It's not just important what we do on Wednesday nights. Not what we do when we're at home. God wants it all. So do we give him our time at work? Do we give him our time at school? Do we give him our time when we're out with our friends and the other things that we're doing? Certainly worthy of it. And I don't know, maybe some of this goes to our understanding of who God is and of what he wants from us. He wants a relationship with us. He wants to be our God. He wants us to live life depending on him. And that's in every aspect of our life. That's not just on Sunday mornings. That's not just on Wednesday nights. It's not just when we're at home with our family, but he wants us all of our life, and it's important to him how we live as we go throughout our life, and wherever that is that we find ourselves. And so, as Jacob perhaps was trying to put God in a box and saying, you stay over there, I'll come to you when I need you, I think we have a tendency to do that as well at times, and we may not see it that way. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, we do at times. We say, you know, God, that's okay. You stay over there. I've got this over here. And this is my time. This is me. This is what I do. And I come to you, and I give you something, but really to give him all of our lives. And kind of the next part there ties into it as well. You know, Jacob, he says, I'll set up this pillar, and it'll be your house. But then of all the things that you give me, I'll give you 10%. I mean, you should be happy with that, right? 10% of everything I've got. I mean, come on now. And he thinks that's all God is worth, is 10%. You should be appeased with that. You know, and it is kind of funny as you look through and maybe as we continue to study here in Genesis. But to my knowledge, there's no indication that Jacob actually ever holds up this side of the deal. God told him, he says, God, if you do these four things, then I'll do these things for you. I don't know that I ever read where Jacob does give him a tithe of all. There's this verse in 1 Corinthians I've always enjoyed. It's 1 Corinthians 4:7. It says, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So, everything comes from the Lord. Everything we have, our talents, our abilities, it goes to the money that we have that the Lord entrusts us with. It's all His. So I don't want to get into the subject of tithing. I'll leave that to somebody else to set us straight on that at some later time. But it just seems that there could have been a different attitude for Jacob here than the one that he had. Not that we give God 10% or whatever amount that we decide is a good percentage, and then say the rest is ours to do with whatever we want. And in the same way that we don't just give him a day and then say, and I'll take the other six to do with whatever I want. Rather to acknowledge that God has blessed us with what we have, with our time, our talents, and our treasure, as one has put it, and that we should be looking to Him on how He would have us use all those things, not just the 10%, not just the one day a week. So those are my thoughts there on this section again, realizing that maybe I'm being a little harsh on Jacob there, but not excusing myself or ourselves in it either. There are certainly things that we can learn looking at his attitude towards those things to make application in our own life. So that wraps up the early section of Jacob's walk of faith. So then we want to look next in the time that's remaining, we have a few minutes. Well, how did Jacob grow in his understanding of who God is? And in his faith, as I said before, both he and God remembered Bethel and what had taken place there. So for our progress report in the middle of his life, let's turn to Genesis 31. Genesis chapter 31. Check in here, see how Jacob is doing. So here in chapter 31 is God calling Jacob to leave Laban. To take his children and to leave that place that they had been and to come back to the land, to Bethel. And so in Genesis 31 and verse 13, so God would be speaking to him and he says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. So here we see, God hadn't forgotten about Bethel. He hadn't forgotten at all about that experience that Jacob had there. God hadn't forgotten about Jacob's vow either. He mentions it there as well as he's calling him out of that place back to the land of his family. Then, continuing kind of this progress report, we'll go to Genesis 35. Genesis 35. We'll read here verses 1 through 3. So Genesis 35, 1 through 3 says, Then God said to Jacob, Arise and go to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. Again, God bringing up this experience he had at Bethel. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, notice this, and has been with me in the way which I have gone. One of the things that God had promised to him, and one of the four things that Jacob had given God as a test, that he would be with him in the way which he's gone. So here in Genesis 35, we see that both God and Jacob had not forgotten about Bethel. It's the first time, to my knowledge, that Jacob acknowledges that God had been with him. And, you know, even though he had been unfaithful, we see that his family had idols, had other gods that they had worshipped. And you know, at this point, Jacob's saying, all right, we got to do away with that. He had not remained faithful to the Lord in that, but the Lord had remained faithful to him. And how instructive that is. In 2 Timothy 2:13, it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. In Genesis, later on here in Genesis 35, Jacob does go to Bethel, and he does set up this pillar. The Lord had fulfilled that vow that Jacob had made, and the Lord had fulfilled all those things. So he does set up that pillar. I don't know if in his mind he's still thinking, all right, here's your house, you stay here. I don't know. And again, still no mention of the 10%. Still no mention of that 10% that he had vowed to give to the Lord. So that's kind of the progress report. We see Jacob making some progress. He's at least acknowledging that God has been with him and has blessed him. And then in the last few minutes here, we'll look at Genesis 48. Genesis 48, we're going to see here, we're going to see a different Jacob at the end of his life, a man who has grown in his knowledge, understanding, and appreciation of God. So, Genesis 48, and beginning in verse 3, it says, then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz, that's Bethel, remember, previously called Luz, in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. So here, it's a little different tone. Again, as I said, God appeared to Jacob. It had a profound influence on his life. We see here at the end of his life, he's still remembering that experience from many, many, many years ago. And notice how he refers to God. Now he calls him God Almighty. He didn't see him as God Almighty in Genesis 28 at the beginning when he made that vow. I can assure you that was not who he was thinking God was. But now, here at the end of his life, we see the progress that he's made, referring to him as God Almighty. Verse 15 is interesting to me. It says in chapter 48, verse 15, it says, and he, that would be Jacob, blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. And what was the one thing that Jacob added in of the four things? It was, if God will feed me and clothe me. And I find it so cool and so interesting that here at the end of his life that Jacob would remember and would acknowledge there were those three things that God had promised, and I threw in a fourth, and God even remained faithful to that fourth thing that I threw in that he had not necessarily promised, that he fed him all his life long. So we see Jacob had made progress in his understanding of who God was. And then finally, verse 21, again, a changed man here, says, then Israel, his name had been changed from Jacob to Israel, said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. So here, he says with confidence, with unwavering confidence now in the character of God, he can promise to his son, he says, listen, I questioned God at one point in my life. I said, if you knew these things then, but now he can say with confidence that God will be with you. He has remained faithful in all of my life, and he will remain faithful to you as well. So we see Jacob had made much progress. He had made much progress in his walk and his understanding of who God is. You know, and just in summary, I find it encouraging that Jacob wasn't born a giant of faith, as I kind of used to think. It was like, oh, well, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these wonderful men in the scripture, and I thought, well, they came out, you know, came out born just being, you know, so confident in God and who he was, but that there was a process. And so, you know, it helps me to not be disappointed in myself at times when I, you know, when I'm disappointed by my lack of faith and my lack of confidence in the Lord. It should help me be more gracious with others as well, as you know, we look at other believers, and from time to time, perhaps, you're like, wow, I wish they would, you know, trust the Lord more in that thing, or whatever. But to remember that we're his workmanship, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, and he continues to work on and in us, in each of us, to conform us to the image of his Son. You know, and God was so gracious with Jacob through that process, even in periods of his own unbelief. And God has promised to remain faithful to us, even if we are unfaithful. You know, and God's promises are true. They're not dependent 100%, for sure. They're not dependent 100% on our behavior, on our ability to follow him. You know, we're saved through grace, and we're kept through grace as well. So that's an encouragement to me as I look at Jacob and the process of his progress and of God's faithfulness to him throughout his life. So I hope these things have been encouraging to you as well. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we give you thanks for the examples we have in Scripture, and we thank you for the example that we see here of Jacob, of one who early in life did not understand who you were, and that you would reveal yourself to him through his experiences throughout his life, and that his faith would grow, and how we can be so encouraged that you had made promises to him, and you would remain faithful to those promises, even if he was not faithful 100% all the time. We can think of ourselves and how little that we realize that we know of you at times, and yet you are not through with us, that you are working in each and every one of us in our lives, and conforming us to the image of your Son, and showing us more of who you are and how you would have us to live before you. May we be those who live by faith, and those who look to you in every aspect of our lives. We just, again, thank you for this time, and commit the rest of our day to you. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.